Let's go to the book of Joel, please. And we're going to kick this thing off. And we're going to, this is the actual seventh lesson of preparing for the harvest. And this is just going to, I don't know, have a title yet for it. We'll figure that out after a while. But I know where we're going, unless he changes it midstream. Praise God. So, Father, we thank you. Lord, we just recline on you. We can do nothing of ourselves. And all that we are, Lord, really goes back, all the way back to you. We stand in you. We live in you. We have our being in you. We thank you so much for Jesus and for the precious Holy Ghost. Lord, thank you for this dear friend that we have received from out of heaven. And we thank you and give you all the praise in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. So we're going to review by looking at the second chapter of the book of Joel in just a moment. But for the time being, if you'll just look up and listen. We've been, after 7 weeks, we've been teaching lessons on preparing for the harvest. And that's exactly, you know, I'm not just running a series here. We are running a series, but in actuality, this is a reality to us. We're really preparing the nursery or the ground for what is coming. If you don't prepare, then you don't believe that it is coming. If you do believe that it's coming, then you'll begin to prepare for it. You know, God has launched some things. These guys are helping me. All of you guys are helping me in a lot of different ways. I didn't have to hardly, you know, the great thing about it is all I did is mention the vision of what God was saying about social media, and these guys jumped on, well, we need this, 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 and we'll help you do that. We'll figure out how to do that. And but that's how it's coming about in a lot of different perspectives when God is able to take something and add to it and add his inertia to it, and people say, okay, I see you're not trying to build your fame. You're trying to build his kingdom. God will lay that on the hearts of people to begin to get involved. And so what is coming, it's an absolute. We haven't been speaking for 20 years and preaching his gospel and laying this foundation, and it's not coming because of fantastic personalities. It's not coming because of some kind of pizzazz that we have, or bells and whistles, or great programs. We've taken another route over the last 20 years. We've really taken the hard road, and, you know, I don't know, I've kind of boasted in jest before about we could have been 500-600 if we did certain things. I really don't know exactly what we could have been. I do know this, that if you figure out, if you're just decently smart, you can figure out enough things that entice people and keep people kind of roped in. And if you have specialties, and if you have enough favorable events, and if you keep your services kind of like real short and sweet, and you have like everything where it's like boom, 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 and you don't really, and the other thing too is where we have, that's not a real good term, but nevertheless, it's kind of way the world, cut our throats. We have, when you have people like myself and Homer and other people stand up here and with grace and with primarily with love, but teach a crucified life, people, not you guys, thank God you're here and, you know, salute you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of this. But the human nature doesn't like for somebody to tell them, you got to change. You haven't arrived yet. And if we're going to have a revival, something has to change. It's not God. It's not Satan. Those two they're not variables. The only variable is us. And that's the only thing that can change. Well, we are preparing for revival. That's the best that we can, you know, to do is to begin to prepare. And our basic preparation is to teach you all the different limbs, fast and pray and do the Word of God individually, because that's where it's birthed at. You get a bunch of people. It's not the quantity, but it's the quality. And if you get a nucleus that is really honed in, imperfect, yet as in human, you know, flaws, still human flaws, but are really sold into the love walk and really sold into going into something, then God begins to add His authority to that, and the prayers that they pray have an umph to them. They have an umph to them. And I'm not running anybody down, but there's millions of Christians that pray prayers. James would describe those prayers that they're praying amiss. They're praying amiss, and it doesn't really. God loves them, but that's about as far as their prayer goes. But we're preparing by the grace of God with a believability, like this thing is really coming. This thing is really coming. And so we're asking you to prepare yourself as if you were getting on board and getting ready to disciple people that are coming in. Now, we've got to do some things. I say we, myself. One of my next assignments is to produce some small books that will be what we would call a nurturing series that I can just give to you, and you can say, okay, here's the way it's said in other ways by other people, but it's not said by me, and it's got to be said by me or the pastor, so that when people hear, they say, I know what he's saying. I know. That's how you get filled with the Holy Ghost. That's how that's the walk. It's the beginning steps to the walk that we're on, and that will help in our discipleship series, or help in the discipleship as you bring people in. He, God in this house, is eventually going to have a tremendous government, so that it's going to be helps and governments. There's going to be enough coming in that we'll be able to not go overboard, but to hire certain people that will do the things that we need to do. And there will be scribes that will be hired. And you say scribes. There will be people that will actually be able to go in. And this is very laborious and time-consuming, but script everything that we're doing and take out the different parts that as in pertaining to every different kind of subject matter that we've ever preached on, because one of the things that we want to do is we want to prepare a foundation so that when the people come in, and there'll be hundreds of them, that we don't have to repeat ourselves. The foundation is laid. If you say it one time and you preach it one time, that scribe has it in effect, and they have a place set, and they know right where to go to it and pull it out, and it can be duplicated to 10,000 people. What we're trying to do is to begin to set ourselves up in the days ahead to duplicate ourselves to thousands. You can't preach the same message over and over again. Oh, I said this last week, I'll say it again. The foundation that we're laying will one day be laid so that we'll always say these same things. But when thousands come in or hundreds come in and they say, well, what about this? What about that? We can answer that for you. That's already been answered. We don't have to go back and preach it over again. So there's a lot of different things, and it's exciting. We're going to see that in the days ahead. Do you know how many, this is just for your information purposes, of course some of you already know this, like our national government, do you know how big Mr. Trump, President-elect Trump's office is? Do you know how many people that he will have in his office, his office staff that will be helping him run the government? Does anybody know that? How many? 4,500. That's how many people will be just working for him personally. Now, he's not going to be working with all those people. We're hearing the big names right now, and those big names are the they're the chiefs under the chief, and then they will have staff, and then their staff will have staff. But the last figure I heard was, and Ralph was really close, the last figure I heard was 4,500, and that's people that are just getting done what he says I need to get done. And that just, from them, from that 4,500, goes out to, of course, other branches of government. So government's very important. We won't have 4,500 government in one, but we will have a great government. Hallelujah! So because you just have to have it to get it done. But so we're looking forward to this, and the only reason why I'm saying all that is to try to create inside of you a believability of like, man, we've heard the spiritual part, and all of it's spiritual, but this is a reality. This is something that working for a reality. So tonight, we're going to read just a little bit and rehearse a little bit about where we were at last week. But then we're going to go to something else and use the practical part of preparing for the harvest. Like I said a few weeks ago, like we were going to begin to prepare people to say, how would you do this? How would you pray for the sick? How would you cast out a devil? How would you get somebody filled with the Holy Spirit? Because every single one of you that are in here, we're never going to embarrass anybody and make you come up here without your, you know, wanting to do it, or that we don't ask you first. But I'm saying this, every single one of you in here should be able to just, you know, not be caught off guard if you run into to certain situations. So let's review Chapter 2, just for a moment, because I thought it was so outstanding what we read last week. You remember that we went back in the beginning of last week and we prefaced going to Joel chapter 2 by saying that it was a prophetic book that spoke of the days ahead and spoke of the time in which we live, because the person that identified it was Peter. And Peter, when the day of Pentecost came, which was the 50th day after Passover, including Passover, that Peter stood up and said, this is it. And this is what, Peter? This is what Joel talked about. Well, Peter let us know, he gave us a commentary, basically, of what Joel was talking about. So what happened that day? Well, what happened was people got filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake with other tongues. They spoke with other tongues. And then Peter said, this is what Joel said. And the last days, there's going to be people prophesying and dreaming dreams, and the Holy Ghost is going to be poured out upon all flesh. So we went to the very chapter in which he quoted from, but we found out something also very unique. We found out that not only is this outpouring referred to here, but there's also an army that is referred to here as well. And there's a couple of armies referred to, at least a couple of armies referred to in the book of Joel. One is the locust and the caterpillar and all that the Lord sent earlier in chapter 1 to bring forth a judgment. And then there's the army that he refers to as the army of the north, in which a lot of scholars refer to and think about or reference and say that probably was the Babylonian army, which was Nebuchadnezzar. Which carried out the judgment of God. But in this particular chapter here, as I've looked at it over and over again, and it's just coincides and goes right along with what Peter said was going to happen, there, as we read this, it talks about a gloominess and it talks about a darkness, but really, if you look at it in the context of what he's saying about this army that is going to conquer, it's really talking about, when it talks about this blackness or this, it's talking about an ominous. When you look on the horizon and you look like, man, that's an ominous cloud. That's a fearful looking cloud. That might be a funnel, you know, cloud developing. It's talking about here that there's a fearful looking, basically, when you look at this army. And it's because what it is, it's describing an awesomeness. It's describing what this army is going to look like in the last days. And I'm going to go through this kind of rather quickly because we do have some other stuff that we definitely need to cover here concerning preparing for the harvest and training for all this. Joel says this, blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spreads upon the mountains, a great people and strong. Now, we're not going to go through and count all these again. I think there was like 35 or 6 that I had listed. There may be more, or maybe I counted one double. I don't know. That's not the importance. The importance was that it was bam, bam, bam. There was a whole number of different things that described some adjectives and some different things that described what this army looks like. It says here, a great people and strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of generation. So that's another cue right there, is like, there's never been a people like this. And here's the deal. And this may sound like, really? But here, the church that he left is not really the one exactly that he wants to come back for. The church that he left is supposed to grow up. Now, the difficult thing is, if you're looking at it in at large, don't look at the church at large to judge his word. In a certain sense, you can look at it at large and say, yes, his word says this is going to happen. We talked how many weeks on, you know, this last series that we did concerning radical grace. And so we see all that from the word. But I'm talking about, don't look at the church as a whole to say whether or not he can accomplish what he's going to accomplish as far as coming back after a glorious church. Because Jesus distinctly said, we know, he said, then the last days there's going to be 5 and 5, or he divided the church. There's going to be 5, hit one of his examples, there was a number of examples, but one of his examples was, there's going to be some in the church, there are going to be 5 foolish, 5 wise, some will be unprepared, some will prepare themselves right up to the last moment. So we know there's going to be vacillation in the church, we know that there's going to be those that are going away, but there is going to be a glorious church. But this is where I was going with it. Peter, James, John, all those guys, tremendous miracles. We're not touching any of that yet. We're not touching. So we haven't even got there yet. But what he really wants to come back for is everything that those guys laid the foundation, and we're standing on the chief cornerstone, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and then the apostles and prophets, and everything that they laid for us. And it should be, according to him, even more glorious when he comes back than what he left. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, that's the whole thing that Jesus said. Look, I'm going away, so that's where he's coming back for. That's what he's coming back for. Something very, very, not just looking like the first church, but even improved. A great people and strong, not like ever, not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. Now this is just that juggernaut, that huge war machine that God is going to use as soldiers in the last days. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yes or yea. Nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Now, Kenny and I had a really wonderful discussion the other day. We were talking about this verse and the horsemen, and she's talking about how she looked that up, and I think Monday when she was studying the word, and how that means something or someone that is skillful. And so there was a lot of different things that was really wonderful how we were discussing that. But there is a skillfulness that's going to come to the church, and an endurance and a strength that's going to come to the church like never before. Nothing shall escape them. I hope you know this. I'll say it as a redundance. How many of you know that if we get to where we're supposed to be and he is able to sweep in with this glorious revival, that the anointing is going to cover the city, and through it, we're going to cover the city. We're going to be like, you know, nobody can escape us. Nobody can escape his word, his voice. It says here, The appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and as a horseman so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. See, this is us. This is that great last day army as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face, the people will be much pained. His faces shall gather blackness. Now that sounds real King Jamesy, but it means that they will be as in, they will just be awed, mesmerized. If you read that more out of the Hebrew, that the blackness, gather blackness, that they'll be in an awesome looking, like, wow, where'd you folks come from? They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. One of the things that really he really, you know, is going to be restored and should be restored if we are part of, see, Israel came out, and I think we said this Sunday, Israel came out of Egypt, and there was none sickly or weakly among them. Moses was 120, his eye was not dim, nor his natural strength abated. It is, and Moses was past the last cut. And, you know, there's different scriptures, and we could take you to the different scriptures where God himself initiated age cuts in which he slashed, and he did that all for mercy, and that's another subject in itself. But the last age cut is that 120. I remember Grandma, my dad's mom, saying something about, we've got a promise of 80 and something. I can't remember some of the old-timers, and I think I figured that up. It was like 75. That wasn't even the scripture. It had no reference to a promise. Moses was saying that they were dying in the wilderness at that particular age, and some of the old-timers took that. But the real last great slash that you could believe God for if you really, really wanted to stay around that long would be 120. I think the oldest person right now living is 126. That's pretty old. I saw that the other day. But anyway, however old we are, we shouldn't be old. And I've said this before, you guys have laughed, I appreciate it, but really, never, you know, when you get ready to die, don't get sick and die, just die, okay? Please. And be very, very healthy when you die, okay? And be very young when you die. You know, I pray all of us, our minds are very acute, and right up, you know, that you're able, that you could do your taxes, you could do somebody else's taxes. I think Barbara, her mom, lived real old, and she had that mind where she could, you know, she could do all that kind of stuff. And, you know, that's the way our minds should be. It really should be. And you know what? You just, if you find yourself ever confessing, well, I just can't remember anything anymore, my God, you better remember one thing, don't say that. That's the one thing you better remember, don't say that. Hallelujah. Okay, you got the mind of Christ, exactly. They shall run like mighty men, and they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his way, and they shall not break ranks. Praise God. You know, not breaking rank, not worry about where somebody else is standing in the house. I want his job or her job. It's all about Christ. It really is. And God will exalt you. Neither shall one thrust another. And now, folks, the babies are going to come in here and they're going to be thrusters. But you're not a thruster. Okay? The babies are going to have, you're going to watch out for babies. And that means you don't trust them with a whole lot because they can still, that's why we do our best. We don't give anybody any positions to teach, even in the nursery or any place, until they're well proven and their character is able to, that's not a penalty, that's just wisdom. Thank you. And it says here that they shall climb upon the houses, they shall enter at the windows like a thief. The earth shall break or quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, For his camp is very great, and he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Hallelujah. So, tremendous description of who we are. I love this, is that you saw this, and then we did it last week. If you're looking at a marching then, now it would be different. You'd have your M16 or whatever. But if you were then marching with a sword or spear, and if it was unsheathed or a spear, you do not thrust the person in front of you. You're walking at a rank, so you're not trying to go too fast. You're not going too slow. You're not going to thrust the person in front of you because you're not worried about your peripheral also. You're not worried about, like, what is he doing? Well, I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what Jesus is going to say to you, the same thing that he said to Peter. If John tarries, John said he didn't say I was going to live forever. He just said Jesus said to Peter, says, well, what's he going to do? You know, Jesus tells him what his life's going to be, and he says, well, what about this disciple, John? And Jesus says, Jesus was like, it's none of your business. That's it. It's not none of your flat business, Peter, what this disciple does. So stay out of his business. So here's the marching order. Don't worry about somebody else. Do what you're supposed to be doing. And if you do what you're supposed to be doing, you won't thrust somebody. And if somebody does thrust you, you won't be wounded. Isn't that great? Hey, brother, I see where somebody's, maybe a bunch of people have stuck you a bunch of times. I see all these holes. I feel great. I'm not wounded. Hallelujah. Really, that's the last day army. Amen. So let's look at the commission, and that's easy. That's over in Mark chapter 16. Are you having a good time? I know I am. Thank you, Jesus. Mark 16, and I appreciate you pulling with me and always praying for me and being a part of in spirit and mind and everything we're doing. This is what Jesus said, and this is preparing for the harvest. And then we're going to read something. I'm going to give you a handout here in just a moment. By the way, the handout that we give out tonight will also be on the website in a PDF form. So if you're going, if you're listening to this message just at YouTube, if you didn't go through the website and link, you know, to this, you can go back to the website, and this message will be there, and also the PDF, and you can download that or copy it or however you want to do it. So, and we'll have that, we'll pass that out in just a few moments. This is Jesus in his last commission, and all the, you know, the Gospels have their different versions of it. But Mark says here in Mark 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Have we understood more and more about what the real gospel is? Is it just the good news as in how to get to heaven? No, it's far more than that. It's the blind see, the lame walk, deaf hear, dumb speak, dead are raised, demoniac set free, maimed made whole, and thousands are born again in all of this. So we understand more and more what the gospel is. To every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands. They, I like the way Pastor Dave said it, Joe Wallpaper, or Mary Wallpaper, and Joe Public. It's not just for the pulpit. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This reminds me of Joel's army here. It's this juggernaut of power, you know, this big war machine that's just going across the land. And the blind are healed. They're casting out devils. They're getting people filled with the Spirit. And they're entering into houses, you know, not as literal thieves. But people can't escape them because the anointing's out there. And it's getting it done. And this is what Jesus, and it's like that... This fire, we just read in Joel that this fire goes before them and a fire goes behind them. And it just like it's in front of them and it's behind them. And everything that they do, they're just causing a wonderful kind of chaos. You know, it's just a beautiful kind of uproar of what normality is, what something that's really normacy, what it really is. So you've got a church, if it's on fire, we're not fully there yet. It's not going to be heaven on earth. There's still going to be a war. There's still going to be a war against the flesh. You're going to fight the flesh till the day you die, and you're going to have to choose not to get offended the day you die, and you're going to have to choose not to die of cancer until the day you die, and you're going to have to continue to. In other words, the revival is not going to replace the fight that we have with the flesh or with the world or with the devil. That the fight that we have, that we must stand on the Word of God. We're not going to come to nirvana. Okay, wow, this is it. We've arrived. Wow, nobody. When's the last trial that you had? Nobody's having trials anymore. There will be persecution in the revival. There will be fights in the revival. There will be a war, but there will be everything that we saw or that we see in the book of Acts taking place. And this is it. It's the body of Christ. Laying hands on the sick and you coming in with reports and calling each other and there was an explosion of not a literal explosion but a spiritual explosion at work or in the school and kids are getting saved and maybe as a teacher you're limited, you're handcuffed or you're handcuffed at your work of how much you can say, but man, they're just boom, it's just exploding, and you're just telling, well, you know what, I can't say anything here, but off campus, you know, I'm going to tell you, or off the job site, I'm going to tell you, if you want to, I can tell you where to go to find this, and it's going to be like that, the glory of God, and so it's supposed to be like that, not for me, but for all of us that are His disciples. This is what we're preparing for. We're preparing so that everybody is doing this. You're laying hands on the sick and you're getting people free from demonic oppression. It's not always that you'll cast out a devil as in somebody manifest, but somebody says, man, I'm so depressed. And then you get a discernment like, wait a minute. That's not just, now you're going to, you know, like I said Sunday, you're going to have to follow up on this and you're going to have to do your homework. But I can see that depression of suicide and just your mind can't put two and two together. You can't think past yourself. You'll have the ability, and you already do if you begin to exercise it, to lay hands on those people and cast that thing out of them. Or cast it. I'm not saying that it's like devils are in there. I'm just saying there's an oppression on them, and you'll be able to cast it out. You should be even now. And that's what we're working towards. And there will come some in here that are actually possessed, fully possessed, and we'll see some manifestations. But we're not going to get woozy over that either. We're not going to give that much attention. It's just part and partisan of the job. It's just the hat that we wear, and we'll go on to bigger and better things. But that's what we do. That's exactly what we do, and it's for all of us, not just for the generals. Hallelujah. I love to tell the story, and you love to hear it. Now, years ago, And I'll preface this by saying I'll pick on Homer for just a minute, okay? And really, in my estimation, he's a conference speaker. I mean, he can carry his weight in the Word any place. But years ago, he went to Texas, and you know, he goes out there and ministers from time to time. But this is 15 years ago, maybe. I don't know. And he went out there, and he was at this particular place. Now, I might not have this right, and we may have added to it as the years gone by. But It sounds good. He was at this particular place, and there was people showing up at his house, and they were just meeting there kind of daily or, you know, however, and they were like really enjoying and hanging on every word, and I'm sure he really had something good to say. And he called back out here to myself or somebody that was with us at the time and said, man, this is really, really, I can remember he did speak to me some about it. And it was like, man, this is fantastic. They are showing up, and they've never heard words like this. And I don't know if he said it or we said it about him, but it was like, and he could help me with this, but it was like he said, they think that I'm an apostle or something. I mean, they've never heard words like this. And so we love that, because the thing that we were able to respond with was this. Listen, because at the time we had a bus, and God bless Homer, he was doing several things. He was running the bus, and you know, when people wouldn't run the bus like they were supposed to, he'd jump on the bus and he'd run it for himself, and then come preach the kids and then take them home. So he basically was like, they never heard words like this. They think I'm an apostle. And so we sent the word back to him and said, look, when they get done with their apostle, tell them to send our bus driver back. But the only reason why I say that is not to pick on him, is to say, look, we've made so much of this. I love this. There was a comedian I used to listen to all the time. I listened to almost all his. His name was Jerry Clower. He's a country comedian. He talked about one particular time. He said that he knew this man, that it was his age. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. And he knew this man that was in the service, and it was an old crony of his, an old friend of his, and the man said, Jerry, he said, just, you know, country bunk and stuff. He said, you know what? He said, man, they make too much of this stuff nowadays about calling people tough. He said, the outfit I was in the Army or whatever branch he was in, he said, the outfit I was in, I think it was the Navy or something, but he was seeing action. I don't know if he was on land or what, but he said, man, we saw a lot of action in World War II. He said, we were tough. We did some heavy-duty fighting. And he said, my grandson said to me, he said, Grandpa, you gotta watch this. This was back when Rambo first came out. He said, you got to watch this this man, Rambo. He said, I'd heard enough about Rambo, he said. And he said, I went to the picture show to see this movie, Rambo, with my grandson. He said, I watched that, and he said, I'll tell you what. He said, Rambo, if Rambo was with us and been in our outfit, he wouldn't even made a cook in our outfit. He said, that's how tough we were. Rambo wouldn't have qualified for a cook. Well, I say that to say this. The bottom line is this. Everybody's supposed to be great in the kingdom of God in this sense of laying hands on the sick and casting out devils. And that really, that's just threshold stuff. That's like we've made, wow, you got something. Really? That's a report? Yeah, praise God. Praise God, you got, but that's threshold stuff. That's all threshold stuff. And so we're going to share a little bit in a practical sense. Carl, would you pass out those handouts? Because we're going to talk about one of those practicalities about how to get people filled with the Holy Ghost. And we're going to share this with you, and we've got time before we get out of here. It won't take too long. So Carl is going to pass these out. He might need a little help. And as I said before, we will have this on the website. We'll get these passed out to you. Now, this is a letter or a teaching document that I was able to produce in August of 2011, and it is, you know, I feel really good about this. I believe that if you'll follow along with me, that you'll learn something, and if there's not enough, you guys can share, and we can make some more for you. And as I said, this will be on the website. Over the last few weeks, and even tonight again, I've reiterated the truth that we want to prepare you in every sense of the word for the harvest that is coming. This is our whole teaching lesson, preparing for the harvest. And what we just read out of Mark 16 was that people filled with the Holy Ghost. And so you're supposed to be part of that catalyst that get people filled with the Holy Ghost. And so I'm going to read through this, and I'm going to make some comments. And so this was produced, actually, I got to give Carl kind of credit for this, because he was at the university of Louisiana Monroe, and he called me and said, you know, we got this Bible study going on out here, and he was asking for questions, or he was asking questions about how to get people filled with the Holy Ghost. And as a result of it, the Lord empowered me and gave me, you know, some instruction on just writing a short paper on how to get somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to read this, and in reading this, it'll say what I'm just going to say right now. This is not law, and this is not, in stone of how that this has to happen. In fact, as I read this, that'll be self-explanatory. But in the next couple of weeks, we're going to have maybe one of those Wednesday nights where I bring up somebody that's agreed to do this, or maybe a couple people, and I'm going to have them walk through getting me filled with the Holy Ghost or somebody else filled with the Holy Ghost. And maybe most of you have already had this opportunity, and maybe you've done it before, and it's just really, really wonderful. But let's look at this together, and I'm going to read, and the people that are watching, they're just going to have to listen along, and unless it's already, by the time they get to it, it's posted on the website. This document doesn't have a number, but it was August 2011, and it's going to be, as I said, listed at the website. It's called Assisting Someone in Receiving the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. The following is a number of practical and spiritual suggestions that have worked well for me through the years. Remember, they are only suggestions in an approach to assisting and not an absolute rule. Okay? The main thing is to depend totally upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit Himself. It is also important to remember to keep it simple. The receiving candidate is about to embark on a journey into God that they are never experienced before. What they do not need is too many instructions clogging their brain with confusion. This is a spiritual experience, not a mental one. But a certain amount of instruction can be tremendously, and I should put helpful in there. I've seen this. I'll comment. I've seen people balk or have a really tough time, and then when instruction is given to them, it opens up their understanding, and they feel much more comfortable. And so what this does is it helps give. Now, saying that, I'll say this. There's also a level of anointing that is invaluable that can even supersede this. And I've experienced that before, where there was almost no instruction necessary. And we see it we see it in both ways. We see that he just fell on the day of Pentecost. But we also see the apostles giving instruction. So I say it like this. You know how they say an ounce of prevention is worth 10 pounds of cure? I say like an ounce of instruction, of just a few minutes of instruction, is worth so much in regards of just having to grudgingly, or just kind of, not grudgingly, kind of just, you know, power your way through something. It helps to give this kind of instruction. Okay. The first thing of importance is to know if the candidate has been born again. In other words, have they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? If yes, then they are ready for the baptism of the Spirit. Remember that these two experiences are separate, but can happen all at the same time. It is not necessary that there be any space of time between salvation and baptism. It is important that all convincing of the candidate be done prior to the initial moment of prayer. In other words, any doctrinal proof of the necessity of tongues or God's desire to fill them personally as an individual should have already been discussed. Another important note, don't try to be the one who convinces anyone to be filled. Leave that to the Holy Spirit. If they're not ready yet, you will only frustrate them and yourself, and this may also create an unhealthy memory for them being filled in the future. For your information, there are at least two places where the Bible clearly shows that just because you have received Christ in salvation doesn't necessarily mean you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, there's certain, you know, there's denominations that'll tell you when they're saved, they've got the Holy Ghost. They don't believe that there's anything necessary past that. And this is just real self-explanatory here. The first place is in Acts 8, 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Boy, does that's just as self-explanatory as possible. Then laid they hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Okay. Acts 19, 1 through 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." I like that. Who's this guy? And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that you should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. And I like, thank you for putting this in there, Lord. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. Hallelujah. Because some people say, well, the Holy Ghost, you know, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but it just plainly says they got filled and they spake in tongues. Hallelujah. And prophesied. In both of these places, it is understood that the people had already received Christ as Savior, but had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost that followed by prayer and the laying on of hands of the apostles. Also remember that after the initial waiting for the Holy Spirit to come in Acts chapter 2, it is never necessary anywhere else in the Word for people to tarry. Wait for the baptism, in other words. His first coming to the earth was the birthing of his ministry to the church on the planet Earth. Now there is no waiting. Just an immediate response to whosoever will receive. Remember that it is not necessary for you to be called an apostle or any other called minister to help in this assistance. Nor is it necessary for you to absolutely touch them for the baptism to happen. This ministry was given to the entire body of Christ by Jesus himself in Mark 16:15 through 17, it says, "And he said unto them," we just read that, but I'll read it again, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." And here we're going to talk about the baptism. Number one, tell the person to just relax as much as possible and just listen. Okay? Now, you've heard me go through this many times before, many of you that are part of this church, and maybe you've used some of this yourself personally. Number two, tell the person this is a spiritual experience of faith just like salvation was. I give this example, and I say, when you received Christ as your Savior, you probably did not see him walk through the wall. You couldn't see him, but you received him by faith that something happened on the inside in the same way something spiritual and unseen is about to take place. In other words, it has to be something of faith. Number three, tell the person that they are not receiving a new spirit. That's very important for them to understand. But just more of the same, meaning this, they are not going to receive some strange new spiritual experience apart from what they felt at salvation. The same Holy Spirit that helped birth them will also now fill them. They will fill God in the same way that they are accustomed to, but possibly in a greater fashion. Number four, tell the person this. The Holy Spirit does not speak in tongues. You do. And that sounds kind of strange, but it's very practical and it's very necessary. Why? This is important because it helps them understand their part in the experience. We must understand that the Holy Spirit gives the utterance in Acts 2:4. This means He creates the words, but we must be the one to speak them out. This helps them understand that the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. He will not overpower them and make them speak against their will. They have to be willing to put into action the motion of moving their tongue and lips in faith that He, the Holy Spirit, will fill it. They must let air start flowing out of their lungs and start the motion of speech. Footnote. Don't ask, this is important, don't ask the individual to try and repeat a tongue that comes from your mouth, even to try and prime them for confidence. Remember, it is the Spirit that gives the utterance, not you. Besides for that, they are only repeating a word of utterance that God gave you, not them. This also is important for their confidence in the future. Satan may try to tell them later that they did not receive the genuine baptism. They were only repeating what they heard, even after they began to get words on their own. Number five, tell them everyone's tongue sounds different because it is being created by the Holy Spirit for them. Tell them not to listen too closely to your tongue or others around them. Number six, only a word or two can constitute the proof of baptism. Actually, I believe that many people are filled initially at the moment of prayer and only later, relaxing, begin to speak. This can happen when a person tries too hard and their mind is giving them a hard time. Then they get home, this is an example, later, and in the shower, remember the experience, and being alone and relaxed, they begin to speak. If they get only a word initially, tell them to continue to speak that word over and over. God will give them more words as they exercise what they get. Eventually, it will become a river with an endless vocabulary. Tell them, no matter how silly or foreign to them the words sound, just speak it out. And this is a footnote. If you can, encourage them to speak the word out above a whisper, where they can hear it and others as well. It will increase their confidence tremendously. Number seven, tell them that their tongue and lips may begin to vibrate as they feel this experience. It may not. Okay, they may feel in a vibration as they feel this experience coming up from down in their spirit. This is what the Bible calls stammering lips, and that's in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. For with stammering lips and other tongue will he speak to this people. And the footnote is this. You may want to tell them it is kind of like stepping off a cliff. You may not see anything in front of you of your next step, but the Holy Spirit will create the tongue. Number eight, have them follow you in a prayer to receive. This power is based on Luke 13. This prayer is based on Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? In all honesty, this scripture is not talking about a prayer to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It really is talking about God giving you the Holy Spirit in intercession for other people. Therefore, you can and should say that what you are telling them is a fruit of what the Scripture is saying. Nevertheless, it is a strong fruit. This is the basic nature of your Heavenly Father. He cannot give you anything in regards to receiving the Holy Spirit than what you ask. And this is the Scripture of His Son. And Luke 11:11 says, if a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And if he ask a fish, will he give for that fish a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Have them simply pray after you. Father, you said, if I ask for a piece of bread, you would not give me a stone. If I ask for the Holy Spirit, you would not give me just, or you would give me just that, the Holy Spirit. Father, I ask you now for the Holy Spirit. And another footnote, this also helps take away the fear, and sometimes this, I'm saying this, it does exist, this fear. If they speak in tongues, it may be their own mind, or more fearfully, a strange spirit like a devil. Tell them that it is impossible for it to be them or a devil if they simply ask in faith and sincerely to their Father. Number 9, have them inhale gently and exhale. This only to help them relax and receive. Number 10, ask them to become quiet and still, ready to receive. Ask them to begin to speak in tongues on your instruction. Then release the Holy Spirit to them in baptism, simply saying something like this, receive the Holy Ghost or receive the Holy Spirit. Then encourage them to speak out. Lay hands on them if you can. A footnote, at some point prior to this, it is important to tell them this. You cannot speak two languages at once. In other words, you must stop speaking in your own known language and start speaking in God's heavenly language, meaning they cannot continue to repeat, I love you, Jesus, continually and speak in tongues at the same time. For the person ministering, the most important part of all of this is an utter dependence on the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Ghost. He is always faithful and will always come with power. Just believe. Remember simplicity. All of the above should be able to be given in just a few minutes of time. Don't drag it out. Know it enough that you can follow whatever sequence of steps the Holy Spirit gives you at the moment, or even skip some of if necessary. Okay. A footnote, the person may be ready to receive that all you and all you need to do is just say receive. And now we've seen that. I've seen that several times. It was like I wanted to start telling them stuff and it was like, oh, forget this. Just go straight to it, you know. And I think that's where we're after. That's where we're headed. And you'll have that. There'll be a lot of services like that. But then sometimes you just have to teach them right through it. A quick review. Get the candidate to relax. Number one. Number two, a spiritual experience of faith. It's not of sight. Number three, it's the same familiar spirit. Number four, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak in tongues. Five, everybody's tongue is different. Six, only one word is a sign of the baptism. Seven, their tongue may vibrate. Eight, pray the prayer of the Father. Nine, inhale, exhale. 10, release the Holy Spirit. Footnote, you should start to speak in tongues yourself and encourage others who may be helping you to do the same. This helps the person receiving to relax by hearing others speak out their heavenly language. This helps them so they don't feel conspicuous, and it also helps create an anointed atmosphere. You may have the person speak for a few minutes and then deliberately stop them. Then on your next instruction, start again just to show them that this gift is given to them to be used at any time at their own will. If they are flowing really well, just let them pray. And so, praise God. I said, I hope these things help in your ministry. Hallelujah. Amen. So, that's good practical stuff. Amen. And it's just, it's word. And I'd say, keep this, put it in your Bible, and we are done. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Stand with me, please. Thank you for your attentiveness. We bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be blessed and go in His blessings. Amen. We'll see you Sunday.